Good morning. So someone must have been praying, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," because it's nice weather outside. So you guys know how I like the sun, and I like it warm. This morning, we have a wonderful text before us, and I'd like to read it to you and then pray. It is found in Mark chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 30 through 32. I believe the verses will also be on the screen here. Actually, I should probably read on the screen here. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves." Let's pray together. Lord, we would ask that you would come and speak to us now. We would ask that you would open up our ears and our hearts and our minds. We would ask as we draw near to you that you would draw near to us. And Lord, we are conscientious that when we draw near to you that you are holy and we are not. So we know and we are so assured and thankful that we can come before you and we can confess our sins, and you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank you that you receive us and that you are dispositionally kind of prone to just love all over us and show us your glory and your character. We need you to do something special today, Holy Spirit. We need you to bring these words to life. We need you to speak to men and women and boys and girls in a unique way. We need even our very physical circumstances to be absorbed by your presence. We need you to help us to focus, because some of us have so many burdens and we've come in here worried and concerned about so many things. Some of us are worried about our health and finances and our neighborhoods and our families and our communities. And some of us have burdens that we haven't communicated, but you know them all. And so we want to cast those burdens upon you because we know you care for us. Lord, one of our great burdens is this world, the globe, the place where you have chosen to make disciples. And we would pray for the church all around the world, especially the persecuted church, that you would uphold them and strengthen them and just continue to open up doors for them to share the gospel. And we pray that you would save their persecutors. We remember our brothers and sisters in chains all around the world. Father, we pray for our nation, for our president, his cabinet, the Senate, the Congress, the judicial branch. We pray for our local and state governing officials and all those in power. You've told us to pray for everyone that we might live peaceable lives. Would you give them courage and wisdom and righteousness? Would you give them grace today? Would you save some who are not saved? And would you cause those who are saved to walk with you? And Lord, we would ask again that you would speak to us in a unique way, in a healing way, in a memorable way, so that we can say with the psalmist, "I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord." We pray in the name that is above every name, in Jesus' name, amen. Some of you are realizing that you're having me so often that I can be rather rambunctious. And I don't know quite where I learned that from, but I learned it. I learned to get in trouble some good ways and some bad ways, but I'm that guy who likes to meddle sometimes where I shouldn't meddle. And I really like giving people invitations, but I like receiving invitations more. And I'm still waiting on my invitation to go to the White House. And not as a spectator. I want individual time with our president. And I figure, why not? There's a lot of things I'd like to talk to him about. He seems to be a man of faith, and I'd like to talk to him about his faith. I'd like to talk to him about certain policies. But I can't go there unless I get an invitation. I don't want to line up with everyone else, a couple hundred people, and be kind of cattle prod through there and not see the president. So I need a special invitation. Some of you are aware that we've had some turbulence and some troubled times in Baltimore. things that break my heart, particularly because I live there and I've been there for 10 years. And we've had some change in leadership and we've had some definite turbulence. And so, you know, I want an invitation to talk to the mayor as well. Some of you know that I'm from Los Angeles, California, and always been a Laker fan, sometimes really obnoxiously, sometimes on the low. But, you know, I also want to talk to Jeannie Buss, and I need an invitation. I want to talk to LeBron, too, because he's the centerpiece. And you see, my issue is I need an invitation to access all of these people, and I don't have that invitation to get there. And you, like me, often have probably basked in some invitation that you've gotten. Maybe sometimes you've been invited to something and you were really excited, especially if you're younger and you really wanted to go to a certain party and you received an invitation. We know that some of the children that are graduating this year, they're looking forward to going to college and they're going to get what we're calling now an acceptance letter / an invitation to come and be a part of that. And so life is full of those things. And this morning we look at an invitation that Jesus gave his disciples and by proxy through the word of God is giving to us. And it's a unique invitation. It's an invitation that I think if you were to go through Gaithersburg and ask people if Jesus was to invite people to something, what would he invite them to? I guarantee you only a Bible-believing, mature Christian could name this, and you might have to go through a couple thousand before they got to this one. Because when we think about Jesus giving invitations, the common ones are to love one another. The common ones are, even though it's not in the Bible, is to go to church. The common ones are ones that we might make up. But this one is an invitation to actually rest. It is profound, and it is deep, and wide, and long, and high. And time will not allow us to kind of go and discover all the benefits and the glory of this invitation, but we can meddle a little bit, and my hope is that you'll get something out of this. Now, this invitation has four parts. We see at the end of verse 31, it says, come with me by yourself to this quiet place and get some rest. And the first part is, come with me. I love it when Jesus gives very specific invitations and very specific instructions. He says, come with me. Now, one of the keys to getting some rest is who you go with. If you're a young mother and you're trying to get some rest and you take your young kids to the park for a walk, you're not going to get much rest. And I don't know if you guys know this, but since I'm down here very often, I've been spying out the land down here. Now, don't get creeped out. I'm not walking through your neighborhood, seeing where you live. But I am going through some parks, and last week I went through Rockville, the park that's right over here, and it's got all these trails back in the woods, and I was back there all by myself just walking and praying and meditating, and there's like streams and all these trees. It's so beautiful back there. Now, I was by myself, just me and God, so it was restful. Jesus says, come with me. He wants you and him to go someplace. And this is what differentiates religion from relationship and religion from Christianity, because Christianity is intensely relational. It is an invitation for a man, woman, boy, or girl to have a personal relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He says, come with me, an invitation. And then he says, secondly, by yourselves. Now, us people have some struggle with this. And us isolationalists love this. This is one of our favorite verses in the whole Bible. By yourselves. But Jesus is inviting his disciples after all of this strain and this work to be with him and to come with him without all the other distractions and all the other people. To have one-on-one time with him where they can focus in with him. It is great that we get in corporate gatherings and Bible studies when we're around with each other, but each and every one of us needs personal time with Jesus. And he invites them, thirdly, to a solitary or a quiet place. This is interesting because there is a kind of indirect theology of noise and busyness implicated here. I want you to come with me by yourselves to a solitary place. A solitary place is a place where people are not. Now, I don't know if it's just me. I don't think it is, but some of you guys know that I like medicine balls from Starbucks, and I'm not advertising. I'm just telling you because I got to get a point across. But Starbucks started playing music really loud lately. Anybody else notice that? It's like really loud now. It used to be you could go hang out at Starbucks and get something done. Now, I don't know how you do that. I mean, it's really loud. I mean, you've got to talk like this. It's like going to a concert and trying to have a conversation. Starbucks is not a solitary place. A solitary place is a place destitute of people. It's a place where you'll find yourself alone, and here particularly with Jesus. Jesus is saying, I want you guys to come with me by yourself to a solitary place. And he says, and the point is because I want you to get some rest. I want you to get some rest. Now, it is easy for us just to think of that we know what rest is. And I don't think there's ever been a generation that is more addicted to work than we are in today. Everything in our culture now is about work and making it more and more efficient. Workaholicism is permeated all throughout our culture. And if Jesus told the parable of where the seeds were landing, and he said one of them was choked out by busyness, then that parable is more practical and more applicable than it's ever been since Jesus spoke it. Rest here is away from. We're to understand rest is from work, to cease from work, to stop a certain activity and to just settle down. Now, for some people, this is just essentially really hard because we're goers and we're doers and we're busybodies. You're the person who sits down, but you can't sit still. Sometimes it's humorous and sometimes it's sad to see someone sit down and then their foot starts going. They got to move or their hand starts going. And if you want to torture them, just tell them, be still. And they just start shaking. They got to move. They got to do something. Jesus is calling them to himself, to a solitary place for the purpose of rest, which means that rest can be found with Jesus in a solitary place when you cease from work. You can find that rest. And it is an amazing, amazing invitation that he gives. So why did he say that? We read in our text that the apostles in verse 30 had gathered around him and reported all that they had done and taught. Jesus, for about a week now, had been back in his hometown and he'd been preaching in the synagogue, and there's some consternation about who he is and how is he able to do these things. And then as a result of that, that week after that Saturday, he sent his disciples by twos into the towns nearby, and they started to preach and they started to teach. And amazing things started to happen, so much so that it went, in our language, we would say it went viral. It says in verse 14 of this chapter that King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. And some were saying that John the Baptist had raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. And Herod ultimately concluded that what the apostles were doing, having been sent by two, was a work of the raised John the Baptist, and he got paranoid. The apostles and those went out too were absorbing all this. They were not only out there doing the work, they were not only out there washing feet and doing all these miracles and doing all these things, but they began to become conscious of what was going on in terms of the spread word about their work. So they not only had to bear the burden of serving people and loving people and preaching to people and healing people and fighting with demons and dealing with the antagonists there, but they also, it went all the way to the top. Herod, who was the king, and they realize that, you know, the guy who went before us, John the Baptist, he's in jail. And the story culminates in the head of John the Baptist being chopped off, presented to Herod, and his body been taken away by the disciples. And we come in at the end of that, at this invitation, where Jesus says, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Verse 31 tells us that amidst all of this busyness and amidst everything that was going on, it says that they did not even have a chance to eat. Now, some of you, very few of you, are really godly when you don't have nothing to eat, but rest of us, we really struggle when we don't get something to eat. And, you know, the older you get, sometimes it could be funny watching somebody literally have a meltdown because they didn't get something to eat. There's a popular commercial, a Snickers commercial, where they have these famous people, some of you have seen it, and they completely melt down until they take a bite of the Snickers, which is horrible advertising because Snickers isn't like real food. It's amazing what we do in America. Like, we don't even know what real food is. Like, we substitute that which is grown out of the ground, which God created, for that which is created in labs, and we exchange it for food. But the point is that the apostles, and all of this in this time, they were so busy. How busy were they? Well, they didn't even have a chance to eat. And furthermore, verse 31 says, because so many people were coming and going. It was just coming and going and coming and going. It was just mad busy. We didn't even have a chance to eat. And so Jesus says to them, in the midst of all of this busyness, I want you to come with me by yourselves to a solitary place and get some rest. We sang so much this morning about the goodness of God, the kindness of God, the mercy of God, the love of God. And this text helps to expand and define and clarify what we mean by that. Often Jesus is presented as someone who requires something of us, and he does, but not in this text. Often Jesus is presented as somebody who wants something from us, and he does, but not in this text. In this text, Jesus is inviting his disciples after noticing how busy they are. After noticing that they didn't even have time to eat. I want us to consider the significance of this invitation as we look at the scope of redemptive history. I want you to think about the fact that when the Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, on the seventh day, what did he do? He rested. I want you to think about the fact that rest was a part of creation. Some of us are revisionist historians, and we like to think that Genesis 1 and 2, before the fall, was some type of superhero thing where, like, Adam and Eve didn't need to rest because we've tied resting with sin, which the Bible doesn't do. The Bible doesn't tie rest with sin. In other words, before sin, Adam and Eve were supposed to rest. You said, well, they got tired? Yes. Well, I thought tiredness was a part of sin. Was Jesus a sinner? No. What does John 4 say? It says he was tired. What did he do? He sat down. Another time he was tired and he fell asleep in the middle of a storm. Being tired isn't tied to sin. It's being tied to being a human. And God created us to work, and when we work, we get tired. What I want you to feel in terms of the weight of this is that Jesus saw his people like he sees you, and he sees that many of us are really busy, like crazy, crazy busy. And that busyness has an impact on your character, on your spiritual life, on your marriage, and on all your relationships. It has an impact sociologically, which is one of the reasons why our culture is so jacked up, because we're all just going, 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 and we think that we can go without rest and there's no impact. In the beginning, it wasn't so. God created sinless humans to rest. And if sinless humans need rest, we need rest. If Jesus had to sit down, you need to sit down. If Jesus fell asleep in a storm, you should feel asleep in a storm. Sometimes we like to be more spiritual than Jesus. And we don't want to fall asleep in a storm. And we don't want to sit down lest anyone think we're lazy. We don't want to sit down lest anyone think that we don't have the oomph to make it through. Rest was embedded in the created order. But we know that the fall brought distortions to rest. So now you have to be encouraged not to rest too much. There are what we call sluggards, lazy people. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul had to tell a whole church, the church of Thessalonica, if a man will not work, neither let him eat. That's a distortion. That's an exaggeration. So the fall comes in and takes good things like sex, good things like rest, and either exaggerates them or diminishes them. I need a ton of rest. Oh, I can't read my Bible. I'm so tired. I can't pray. I'm so tired. I can't go to church. I'm so tired. I can't love my neighbors, myself. I'm so tired. I can't love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'm so tired. I can't follow Jesus. I'm so tired. I'm so tired. I'm so tired. You know what? I'm going to start calling you. I'm so tired. That's your first, middle, and last name. How you doing? I'm so tired. Hey, Jim, I'd like you to meet my friend. I'm so tired. Mr. Tired, how are you doing? We have these exaggerations and diminishments. Sin comes in and it's parasitic in nature. It has to take a good thing and then in the proverbial language, jack it up. It has to take rest and exaggerate it. You need way too much rest, or it has to take rest and diminish it and say, you don't need all that rest. You just need to keep working. I know you're shaking. I know you can barely stay awake. You need to just keep working. And what we see in redemption, in this rest, even in this text, is Jesus, as hard as they worked and as diligent as they were, there was still time to get with Jesus by themselves in a solitary place so that they can eat and take a deep breath and go, redemption attempts to restore the theology of rest in our lives and bring truth back to the exaggerations and the diminishments. We need rest. We don't need to rest all the time, but we don't need to diminish it like we don't need rest. And in restoration, there's going to be a lot of rest. There's going to be a lot of rest from in restoration. Now, brothers and sisters, individuals and cultures that resist this ideology of rest are in a lot of trouble, and we're one of them. You know that when you rest, you heal? You know that, right? If you go to the gym and you lift weights, do you know what happens to your muscles when you lift weights? You rip them. That's what happens. Simple language. You tear them. Now, in order for them to come back stronger, you have to rest them. It's when you're sleeping and resting them and not doing curls that they restore. You say, well, how does all that work? It works that way because God has embedded that into your DNA and into the created order. You say, well, you mean rest has a purpose? Yes, rest has a purpose. And one of the purposes of rest is healing. One of the purposes of rest is restoration. One of the purposes of rest is replenishment. And some of us are familiar enough with this ideology that we know that even in the scriptures, the children of Israel were commanded to let the land rest on the seventh year. And you say, how serious was God about that? So serious that at times he kicked them out of their land because they refused to let the land rest. Others of us are familiar with the Sabbath, that it was a rest day unto the Lord our God, and that God was very serious under the old covenant about the observance of this Sabbath. A rabid, restless, busy, just kind of a people doesn't do much good for God. Now, there's some things that'll keep us from this invitation. Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. One of those things is ignorance. Maybe you're here this morning and you're like, you know what? I've never really considered this. I've never heard Jesus inviting me personally to come away and get some rest. Or maybe it's unbelief. Like, I don't know. I don't. Maybe you're the type of person that, you know, what does that even mean? I mean, your mind just is always going and your body's always feeling that whatever you feel. And it's like the only time you don't feel that is when you're sleeping. When you wake up, it's zzzz. And so you're just like, I have a hard time even believing that this is even possible to get some rest. Another thing that might keep us from taking Jesus up on this invitation is not only ignorance and unbelief, but company. It has been said that bad company corrupts good morals. So if you hang around people who never take rest, you're probably not going to take a rest. If you hang around people that think that work becomes their identity and work becomes the most demonstrative way that they show themselves to be followers of Jesus, then that's going to permeate you. And you're going to come to thinking that, boy, the way for me to most obviously demonstrate how great a Christian I am is to be busy, 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 busy. So if the Holy Spirit comes to you through this word and says, come away by yourself to a solitary place and spend time with me and get some rest, you're going to be very resistant to that. Another thing that keeps us from this invitation, Jesus said, solitary places is loud places. I'm convinced that we need those places geographically where we can be alone with God, we can be with Jesus, and we can hear his voice, and our souls can be at a state of rest. Brothers and sisters, this invitation is for the drained. The drained, those who are tired. Now, some people come to church twice a year, you ain't drained. Some people don't serve in church, you're not drained. Not from church work. Some people aren't really active in loving their neighbors themselves, so they're not drained in that. Some people, when they come to worship, they don't do nothing. They sit down and they stand, and we welcome you to do that, but don't walk out of here talking about how tired you are. You don't even raise your hands, even though we sing songs that say, raise your hands. You can tell that's a pet peeve of mine. You're going to sing the song, obey the song. There are times when we come and we traffic in this and we don't work. Well, we're not drained, but some of us are actually drained. You have been working for the Lord. You have been doing what God has told you to do. And this invitation from Christ comes at a time, at a very, very timely for you. An invitation to come away with Jesus by yourself to a solitary place to get some rest. This invitation is for the drained, but it's also for the despairing. You want to know the real reason why people take their life? Because they can't get any rest. You talk to anyone who's tried to commit suicide and didn't, and you get down into the weeds, you will find a soul that's overwhelmed with life, that can't find rest. It could be physical, it could be mental, it could be spiritual, it could be emotional, but it's tyranny. I can't get away from the thoughts. They're just hounding me. It's like being in Egypt, and I've got to get a way out. And 99% of people who go for that are trying to find rest. The despairing. Now, being a person who's despairing is not popular in church, although many people in church do despair. This invitation is for the defeated. Those who are going through life and you failed. You have failed morally, you failed spiritually. You have failed in some place in the church. You have failed in your family as a husband and a wife. You have failed as a child. Maybe you failed even in your vocation. And what all these failures do, they tend to heat some stuff on us, especially if guilt gets going. It becomes, a tyranny of having to work your way out of this. And that idea that I'm just a defeated person weighs heavy on the soul, and people long for rest from that, but it's from the disappointed. Things have not turned out the way you wish they had turned out. Things haven't turned out with your children the way you wish they had turned out. Things haven't turned out your church the way you wish they had turned out. Things haven't turned out in your marriage the way you wish they had turned out. Things haven't turned out with your parents the way you wish they had turned out. You're still single and you're disappointed because by this time you ought to be married. By this time, having been married, you ought to have kids and you can't have children. Throughout your life now, you've acquired some type of cancer or some type of disease that's now limiting you and causing losses in your life. So you're disappointed. You're disappointed. And that disappointment brings, again, a type of a tyranny of unrest. This invitation is for the doubting as well. Those who are just unsure of a lot of things. And you know, sometimes doubt is positioned as something that's really positive, something that's really joyful. But you know, I've never seen a doubting person that happy. You? You ever seen a doubting person, a person who's chronically filled with doubt, just like, yeah, this is so awesome. I don't know anything. This is so awesome. I'm not sure of anything. I don't know if my mom likes me. I don't know if my wife likes me. I don't know if my kids like me. I don't know if God's there. Hallelujah, said no one ever. And so that doubt builds in the mind and the conscience and the soul and the emotions like a mighty mountain, which you got to trudge up to. And it's a lot of work bearing the backpack of doubt. And we seek rest. And this invitation is for the those who are even struggling with unbelief, the disbelief of it all. So this week, I got a call from my sister. On my Crawford side, there are 7 older siblings, 4 sisters and 3 brothers, and then there was me. On my Garvin side, which is my blood dad, there was a sister named Michelle. And I found out about her around the time I was a teenager, didn't know about her. And 3 days ago, she called me and says, I think we have a brother. Well, where is our brother? I didn't know we had a brother. Well, I think if this is true, he's in Nevada. And he's in prison. And he's about 5 years younger than us. And so we begin to explore whether this was true. And over the last 2 or 3 days, I've had the opportunity to talk to him 2 or 3 times. Yep, he's my brother. I saw his picture. He looks like a Garvin. He looks like us. And he began to tell stories about my biological dad and seeing him. And he just found out that he has siblings. You know, I've kind of, in and out of my life, carried around this weight that I've sought rest from, that was I or am I really wanted? When I first heard that news and it was confirmed, the first thought that came to my mind was, I was an accident and I wasn't wanted. The 3 kids in the space of 5 years, And also the pronouncement from a father who said, I never wanted kids. Come with me for a moment. Come inside my soul for a moment. And by the way, when I found out this news, I was on my way down here. Driving in my car, talking to my sister. And the ideas began to swirl in my mind. And that old, like, shame of who am I and what's going on in my life and did my dad really want me? And all those types of things. And was I an accident? And the weight of it all began to come. And you know what I wanted at that moment? Some rest. And I heard the Spirit say, we wanted you. We had a plan for you. We have a purpose for you. Jesus has died for you. You see, brothers and sisters, when we think about this invitation, come with me by yourselves to a solitary place and get some rest, We must realize that there are so many things in our lives that take away our rest. There's so many things, and we must realize that at its foundation that this is a faith issue. I've told some people that have come to me and said, "Pastor, I'm having a hard time sleeping because of these things that are going on in my life." And at those times, I've learned to realize that sometimes the greatest illustration or work of faith is just to go to sleep. Because staying up don't fix it, does it? You know what happens when you stay up? Your stomach starts hurting. You don't know why. You start thinking you're getting the flu. Your head starts hurting. You can't see straight. Things start hurting. You start thinking, "Oh, I got cancer. I got this." No, you just need some sleep. It takes faith to rest. It takes faith to say, "You know what? My work won't fix this." It takes faith to understand that God's got this, that God can handle all the problems and the trials. And Jesus is calling his disciples away to a solitary place, away from all the work, by themselves to spend time with him, to get some rest, knowing, hey, the word has been sown, the truth is out there, the work has been done, it's going to be fine, the Father's going to work it all out, but right now your primary need is some rest. And we've got to come to the crux of this issue, and the crux of this issue is we don't trust God. That's why we really don't rest. When I talk to church planters, they go, "Oh, you know, I'm working 80 hours a week to plant this church." "Oh, that's funny. I thought Jesus said he was going to build the church." I guess I was mistaken. I guess Matthew 16, 18 needs to be revised and written that you're going to build the church. We know that great psalm says, "Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain. For he gives to his beloved in their sleep." But it takes faith to rest. It takes faith when you're troubled about where your children are, when you're troubled about where your soul is, when you're troubled about where your church is, when you're troubled about where your finances is. It takes faith to say, "I'm going to go with Jesus to a solitary place and get some rest, and I'm not gonna worry about it." It takes faith. You see, brothers and sisters, faith and rest work together, but rest is just not a passive thing that happens to you. Rest is something that you have to do. Jesus said to them, "Come away by yourselves." They had to do something. They had to get up, they had to walk, they had to use their hands, their eyes, their ears, and they had to go someplace. They had to go to the solitary place by themselves with Jesus to get the rest. And many people want the rest, but they don't want to go. Many people want the rest. They don't want it in a solitary place. And many people want the rest, but they're trying to get the rest with other people. That's why we believe that the greatest command is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's that relationship supersedes our marriage and our children and any church relationship. The man and the woman and the boy and girl that has a relationship with God must spend time alone with God to get this rest. Well, brothers and sisters, let me conclude with this. Few things trouble us more when we become conscientious than our sins. And the gospel is the most powerful prescription to rest. We know this because in the gospel, as we've been reminded this morning, we have the forgiveness of sins. In the gospel, our two greatest issues are answered. Our sins are atoned for, and our lack of righteousness is addressed by getting Christ's righteousness, and all of it's by faith, apart from the works of the law. We hear Christ even today saying, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We ask for a lot of things from God. When was the last time we asked for that? If you're a husband, you ought to regularly try, emphasis on try, to make sure your wife is without excuse to being able to get to solitary places to get some rest. Do not tell me you love your wife as Christ loved the church, but you got her out there on the plantation slaving away, wiping butts and teaching, schooling, and Ubering kids all over the place, and fries flying in the minivan, and trying to be happy with you, and then sex at night, and no time to rest. It's incumbent upon us as husband to provide those solitary places. Now, she don't want to take it, she don't take it. But it's incumbent upon us to love one another, husbands and wives, to provide those spaces for each other. So sometimes that means, very practically, I got kid duty so that you can go to a solitary place. This is practical marriage, not all that esoteric stuff. Brothers and sisters, we do the same thing for ourselves. When we embrace the gospel, we realize we can actually rest. Now, let me tell you something. We have communion, and we're going to get to it in a minute. There are so many of us that still, even when we take communion, we are troubled. I mean, we're not resting. What it means to rest when you believe the gospel, it means it's finished. It doesn't mean it's finished, but I still got to be anxious about it. It means that we're not to be anxious for anything, but we're to make known our requests to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will quiet our hearts, and it will restore us, and it'll bring us to that place where we can actually not be anxious. And the gospel is the most powerful prescription for rest. If your soul is troubled today and you're looking for rest, look no further than the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look no further than God loving the world, that he sent his son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Look no further than a father who deeply, deeply loves you, than a son who gave his life for you, and that a spirit that wants to come dwell in you. God is intensely concerned about where you're at this morning. He wants you to have rest. We know one day, we're not going to be shedding any tears, and we're not going to be worried about anything. We know that. And we know that one day, we're not going to be troubled with all the unrest in the soul. But one day, we'll be able to be with God face to face and love him forever. As the book of Hebrews says, today is the day of rest. When they ask me what I was preaching, half the time I don't know until very late in the game. But this time, I went away to the office upstairs, and I prayed as I was wrestling. And the Lord said, this is the text you're supposed to speak. And you know me, I don't believe in coincidences and accidents. Somebody here needed to hear this message on rest. Someone here is weighed down. Someone here is tired. Someone here is about to give up. Someone here may be crossed the line and done. And what you need to hear is Christ saying, come to me by yourself to a solitary place and get some rest. God wants to offer you rest with him and rest in his life. May God give us the grace to access that this morning. Grace and peace.